going to read beginning at verse 18 of chapter 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We'll stop there. I will say that submission is, it's traceable through this entire section all the way to the end of chapter 5, and it goes into chapter 6. It just takes a different form and variety at every turn of Paul's thinking. Submitting to one another is the broad banner idea, and that's verse 21, and that sort of blankets all of us, men, women, children. We are to rank ourselves under each other. Hupotasso, that's what that means. It means to literally, like a military term, rank yourself under someone else, to raise them up, to look at someone and say, I'm esteeming you as higher than myself. I'm making a mental decision to lift you up in my estimation. Romans 14, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We're called to do that. This is a work of the Holy Spirit that happens in our own hearts, but then we'll talk in terms of how that plays out in the home, in the wife, in the husband, also children, and then in the workplace with servants, depicting what it's like to be an employee and come underneath someone, to rank yourself under. As I've been working through this text, it is a work of the Holy Spirit to submit, because the theme of the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Holy Spirit is chiefly Paul's point in this whole chapter. Really, it kind of turns the whole book. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the overflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being yielded to God's control, are these manifestations. Verse 19, you're addressing one another in songs. We're singing, just like we just did, out of a yielded submission to God. There is a melody that rises from our hearts, not just because you're instructed to sing, but you want to sing as worship because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And then verse 20, you give thanks, Eucharisto, which is, again, the good grace of God is flowing out of your mindset. You have an attitude of gratitude. You're so grateful that God is doing good things in your life. And you say, but my life has bad things. Yes, but you're able to, by the Holy Spirit, by yielding the Holy Spirit, to even see the goodness of God when life is bleak, dark, and feels hopeless. It's unexplainable. Then here's the third manifestation of the Holy Spirit as listed in these participles. The first two, addressing one another, which is like singing, and then giving thanks. Now you have it's a present passive participle, submitting, hupotasso. It's the idea that you're making a decision to do it. You're choosing to submit and yield yourself under the Holy Spirit's guidance. And there's a passive side to it where you're yielding yourself, making yourself vulnerably open to the Spirit of God leading you to do this. That's the dynamic. It's dynamic. It's an interplay between your choice, your decision to do this, even submitting to people you don't like, even submitting to people that bother you or are secretly annoying to you, even submitting to someone who's your enemy, someone who's against you, someone for whom it is draining for you to do so. You say, I'm going to focus my gaze on that person and say they're higher than me. I'm going to yield like a servant to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here, submitting to one another. It's just a spontaneous work of the Spirit. But you say, that's very difficult. Yes, it is. And I don't want to pretend that submission is easy. This is sort of overlooked in charismatic circles for the works of the Spirit. You hear of a lot of things, healings and experiences and things, but you don't hear a hard line, hey, the Spirit is here because there is really some good submission going on. There's a lot of submitting going on at the church, but that is the normal Christian life. We're always called to make a decision as we interact with each other, whether we are raising them up or bowing out our chest and saying, it's about me. Selflessness, not selfishness. It's one of the two, and the Spirit of God is leading us, like Christ, to be selfless towards others. How do you do this? Simply put, the end of the verse tells us the key to doing this, and that is to view your submission as something you're doing in reverence to Christ. So as you submit to someone, you're submitting to capital S, someone. Someone. Big S. You're submitting to the Lord. It's like you're looking at the horizon of the mountains and the glow of the sunshine is behind those mountains, right? I mean, you just say, this is incredible. I guess that's not an Alaska thing, but it's Alpenglow. But all that to say, I guess it depends on which range. Okay, I'm lost now in space. Okay. But you see the point. You're looking at someone and you want to see the Son of God above the situation, his accountability, his directive, his lordship, his providence. He's brought this person in your life for you to encounter, for you to yield to or not. And you say, yes, Lord, you want me to, and you're giving me the power to do this, and even you're blessing me with joy as I do this. This is the yielded life to the Holy Spirit where you do it in reverence to Christ, in phobo to Christu. It's in fear or reverential awe of Christ you do these things. It's out of the design of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, depicted in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, at the end of days, God puts all things in subjection, hupotasso, under Christ's feet, under his feet. When it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he's accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Meaning the Father is accepted because he put all things under the Son. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. So the Father is yielded to by the Son. The Father is putting all creation to magnify the Son. And there's this glory of subjection between the creation to the Son to the Father. We are submitted as creation to the Son, to God the Father, yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Trinity shows that submission, and we just reflect and magnify that down here on earth. We're like the witness of submission, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. This is a reflection of heaven for us to do this. It's heaven-like to submit and yield to each other. It's heaven-like for us to see us all as one in Christ and equals. We understand that people are skilled and gifted and have different opportunities and earn different things at different stages in life. And so fairness is not superficial fairness here, but in biblical unity and biblical oneness, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, even barbarian or Scythian. So social class, geographic dynamic, where you come from, what gender you are, all of these things are subsumed in the idea that we are in Christ together. We have the prize of Christ together and we share in him together. So it changes the way that we see ourselves and see each other. We esteem each other. And you say, well, what about the people who haven't earned my respect to do that? Well, that's worldly talk. None of us are really respectable, truly, in terms of our sin. We're all sinners. Who's qualified to be yielded to? Or who qualifies for us to yield to? Either way, it's Christ. Christ is the only answer in this. No one is exempt from submitting to anyone else because all of us are in Christ together. If someone is an enemy, we love our enemies. We pray for those that persecute. And we reflect a grand submission like Jesus' death on the cross for sinners. That's the ultimate submission. He took the form of a slave to submit and yield himself to you. So he yielded to his heavenly Father, sacrificing himself as a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for the many. He laid down his life for the sheep. That's you. Christ died for his bride. You've been bought with a price. This is the ultimate bedrock foundation of submission. That's why we do what we do. If you Luke 6:32, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners can yield to each other if they respect each other. But when you yield to each other out of love, out of the fact that you've been loved, and out of the fact that you know your own sin, and out of your humility and wanting to be other-centered, that is remarkable for the world to observe. It's uncanny. Well, this practically plays out in two ways in our text, and one is in the house or household, and the other is at the workplace. Both areas are the arenas which qualify or disqualify us in terms of doing things. If your home is in order, you might rise to a level of leadership in the church. If it's in disorder, you're working on the home. At work, your reputation kind of makes you rise and fall, usually in terms of operations and things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that you'd have a good reputation with others. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, you're to manage your household well. If you can't manage your household, how will you manage the household of God? 1 Timothy 3:7 says you have to have a good rapport with others on the outside. These things matter. You say, what about submitting in the home where there's abuse or a situation where it's dangerous to do that? We're going to talk about that more, but I would just say that's why you have a church. Submission is to be obeyed, it's to be followed, but not to the contradiction of putting yourself in a harmful, unwise situation. There's 1 Corinthians 7 to navigate the specific case law for what to do in circumstances where you might need to flee a household or flee refuge for refuge within the leadership of the church or brothers and sisters in Christ who can counsel you and help you biblically to figure out what to do. What's the safe situation? That's not what I'm talking about at all. And yet there is a provision, a special provision for even orphans, widows, and the most vulnerable under the hand of God where he does give protection. But that protection is practically needs to be unpacked with leaders and counselors if you're in a dangerous situation or in need of something. Well, let's look at the narrowing scope here of submission in the home. Let's move from the broadest form of submission, which is in the church, to the home, and it begins with the wives, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Being an expository preacher, the text chooses you, so here we are. We're talking about a very controversial section that, you know, it requires care and nuance for what this means, but it is a very just practical thing and refreshing thing just to read the Bible for what it says. A household that reflects Christ, where the Holy Spirit is present, is one where you will see a natural demeanor and desire for submission to leadership in the home, to godly leadership of godly husbands. We're going to talk about the husbands the next time that I'm preaching. And we will unpack the whole section about what self-sacrificial love and leadership looks like in the home for the man. Paul just, based on his own prerogative, made a section about wives first here. A couple things to note from the original language in verse 22. It says, the wives. There's actually a definite article on the front of wives there, which designates these women to be within the church. So he's talking about Spirit-led women who are yielding, not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit, who want to manifest submission in this way. Those wives, the wives, submit their hupotasso. That word there is actually imported in from verse 21. It's not in verse 22. It's implied. It's wives to, literally, wives to their own husbands. meaning submitting to one another. And for example, as everyone is submitting to one another, wives in specific will be submitting to their own husbands. They'll be ranking themselves under, they'll be following the lead of their own husbands, not any husband, not any man within the church. This is a uniquely designed operation within a household where God has brought two together to be a one flesh relationship. This is one of two practical arenas for the Spirit-led believer. You're submitting in the home, and the wives are doing this for their own, to their own husbands. If you think about what Christ said when he taught on marriage, he said, what God has brought together, let no man, what? Separate. God is the one that brings two together. He makes this union and this design. And so the idea of women submitting to their own husbands shows the priority of one to do this mission with. There's one dance that the wife is going to have with one man. Single women and certain women who are employees sometimes are taken advantage of in church settings or in employer-employee relationship settings under the concept that because they're female, they are to be treated in a greater level of submission than anybody else. And men and women as employees should be equal in terms of how they operate and report to their boss. And hopefully it's a healthy relationship in that way. But this is unique. This is the unique way that a woman can be one with her husband, one soul, in one union, in one dance together. What is the woman? The woman is one who was made, Genesis 2:18, as a helper suitable to the husband. The husband was to be the leader. He was always meant to be the leader. And the wife is a support cast in that, but it's a unique union. It's distinguished, as John Stott, a scholar, said, this submission is distinguished from children that obey their parents. Submission is not straight, raw obedience like should be given from a child in the home. This is a partnership where you're operating together, but you're operating with the man as the lead and the woman supporting that leadership together. Women are called co-equal heirs with Christ. There's no spiritual differentiation between the two. Genesis chapter 1 says that we were all made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there is a spiritual equality even at creation for men and women. Galatians 3:28, we already talked about. 1 Peter 3:7, co-equal heirs. Romans 8:17, all talk about this co-regency that is given for a man and a woman. Women teach, women serve, women give, women do, women sing, women exhort, women reprove each other. Women are those who are to discern things from the Word of God. As John Piper put it, women are to have backbones of steel and heads full of theology. You think of the great women of the Bible, you think of Esther, on which the whole nation of Israel was saved under King Ahasuerus, who she had the two-tiered mindset when she approached King Ahasuerus, seeing God's providence and sovereignty as she put her life at risk in jeopardy. Women were part of the upper room. Women were surrounded around Christ. They were disciples of Christ. They were those who followed him, who learned from his teaching, who were witnesses of Christ, who were, you know, it was Mary who was last at the cross, first at the tomb. I mean, you have these moments of glory that are surrounding womanhood in the Bible. At the curse and the fall, there was the hope that there would be a seed, an offspring, and that would come through the bearing of a child from a woman, which women are only privileged to be able to do. Women like Lois and Eunice in the pastoral epistles, it celebrates in 2 Timothy how Timothy was raised from infancy and childhood in the scripture, which was able to make him wise to salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy 3:15 harmonized together say that grandma and mom were the one that basically set the conditions for Timothy to come to faith in Christ. He would be the leader of the church in Ephesus. He would be the powerful follower under the Apostle Paul. The significance of women should never be underestimated in terms of kingdom work, but this is the design way that Christ makes women to follow. You can see in the text, all of what's happening in the home is reflected by how Christ relates to the church and how the church relates to Christ. Please don't miss it. Look at verse 23. For the husband's the head, the kephale of the wife, even as Christ is the kephale or head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. It's talking about Christ's body, Christ being in love with his bride, whom he saved, whom he washed, whom he redeemed, he bought. So there's language of intimacy there and connection with headship and submission. Now, as the church submits to Christ, as the church body comes under the headship of Christ, that's why we're sitting here right now, because we're under the headship and lordship of Christ. So also, and this is just saying, so as we do this here, this is how it looks in a home. Wives submit in everything to their husbands. So, why shouldn't the woman be in the lead? Just thought I would ask that question. Okay, well, there's one spiritual gift in the church that women are not to wield that is designated for men, and that's the gift of being a pastor or leading from the front with the Word of God. Women are not those who are to gatekeep the theology of the church and set the conditions for the environment and direction of the church. And that's clear from 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you look at 1 Timothy 2, it says, verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. There's the word hupotasso. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And this is all based in the creation order. And the creation order is what teaches about the design of man and woman in terms of their functional roles. Adam was first, for Adam was formed first. He was to be in the lead. This is the reflection of manhood. Then Eve, and Eve was, Genesis 2:18, a helper suitable for him. These things are obvious, but in terms of church life, it becomes muddled really quickly, especially when men, like Adam did, become passive and sit on the sidelines, and they don't want to do anything. They just want to watch. Well, I like to watch football, but anyway, they want to just couch potato. Or not, let's go deeper. They don't want to engage God. They don't want their hearts to be sensitive to the Lord. You see this even in the ministry of Christ, where the disciples kind of, sometimes they'll just be gone and the women are sitting at Jesus' feet. They're the ones who are attentive to Christ with a greater sincerity and sensitivity to his leadership. When men do this, women rise up and try to fill the gaps and say, there needs to be God's witness here. There's appropriate ways for women to do that, especially in their home, especially with their kids. With young people in the church that are teaming all through Anchorage Grace Church or Grace Christian School or homeschool arenas. There's massive ways that men and women should serve, and women specifically to women, and women specifically to children. Writing, thinking, working, laboring, teaching in the body of Christ. But not as the gatekeeper, as those who are entrusted the doctrine of the church. Now, does that mean that at every point the man is going to be right or get it right, or the woman is going to be deceived and get it wrong? No. Men get it wrong all the time and women get it right all the time. But in the case of the creative order, 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. She was Wholly seduced is what the Greek language says, and that's what's reflected in the story with Adam and Eve. She was co-opted by Satan to believe that God was withholding his best from them, and she, as the spokesperson, led Adam astray. And you see that in the church, where people, men, will yield the leadership to women, and then the church will go astray in doctrine, and things will go haywire. And you say, well, is that a slight on women? No, it's a slight on just men and women disobeying. It's just a statement of disobedience. It makes the church vulnerable when women are in the lead. Well, what Paul gives here in 1 Timothy 2:15 is kind of a counterbalance to that. He says, this is what women get in life that men don't get. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy 2, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Well, first of all, that's a very confusing verse, but just keep it plain and simple for a second. Women get to bear and have children if the Lord gives you the grace to be married and the opportunity to conceive. That is something only a woman can do. And she has a life grow inside of her. She's connected to that person forever in a unique way that's different from what a man could ever experience. She's the life giver, but she's also a soul keeper in terms of she nurtures not only someone who has a body, but also someone who has a living soul that needs to be redeemed and saved. This connection is not to be underestimated. The word saved here doesn't mean being born again or regenerated. Sozo here can also talk in terms of Christian growth. It's being sanctified or growing in Christ. That connection that a mom has to a child as a caregiver to a little baby is this selfishness turning to selflessness, where you're just giving and giving and doing it not out of idolatry and not out of obligation, but out of faith. Look at this. It says it here. If they continue in faith, they're passing their faith on to their child, their love, their heart, their holiness, their conduct, giving everything to that little one. What does this mean in terms of the wife's or woman's identity within the church? I just want to further either fan the flame or, I don't know what I mean by that, fan the flame. But I do want to broaden the explanation of what's here from looking at 1 Peter 3. If you'll look at verse 7, this is just another verse that people bring up often and say, does submission mean weakness? It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's a lot there, but just to say, the words honor, that's not just sort of window dressing to say, yeah, they're really weak, so just feel sorry for them. That's not what Peter is saying at all. He's saying honor them, meaning you have the same spiritual status with women. They are heirs or co-regents with you of the grace of life. If you don't honor them, God's going to stop listening to you. Your prayers will be hindered. So honor them as the weaker vessel. What does weaker mean? Well, weaker here is not pejorative. Neither Peter nor Paul uses weaker as pejorative here. In fact, Paul's testimony at the end of 2 Corinthians is, power is perfected, same word, in weakness. You know, his sufficiency was in Christ. When he was weak, he was strong. In Romans chapter 14, I think, and then 1 Corinthians 8, it talks about the weaker and stronger brothers in the body of Christ. It's actually, I think, Romans, well, I'll have to fact check it. I think it's Romans 14. But it's where people were able to eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. And the idea is you have some who have liberty to do certain things within the world's arena, and you have some who are more geared towards separation. And both are manifesting holiness in both operations. One in a stronger way, in a way where they say, I can be more aggressive and do this. And one in a deferential way or a weak way where they're deferring where they could do it. But they're saying, if I do that, that's going to be sin to me to do it. So I'm going to be strong in weakness. Both are operations of faith. One is not better than the other. One is not further along than the other. One is actually check and balance, holding the other in accountability. The person who has more liberty to do it says, listen, that means nothing. It doesn't matter. Just trust the gospel. And the other person's going, no, your witness might be compromised if you do that. And so I can't do that. And so I'm deferring in that sense. Remember, Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. Sometimes he's acting like a stronger brother there and sometimes as a weaker brother, right? Just in terms of what he would do or not do to remove obstacles for people to be able to believe. And so women are taking on the weaker role, meaning they're the support cast role. Don't take advantage of that. Don't abuse that. A woman could do that. She could operate. She could stand up and preach. She could do these operations. It'll make things more vulnerable in the church. But if a woman is yielding as a co-regent and a co-heir in the body of Christ, yielding to you, don't abuse that. Listen to her. Relate to her. You know, if you're the colonel and you have a captain, don't override. Don't be overbearing and leverage your rank against that person. You're all still, you know, fighting the same battle. You're in the same division. You're in the same unit. You're colleagues, but you just have different ranking. What about masculinity and femininity then? If you're co-equal heirs, is there any difference at all? I think there is. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says that women are to teach younger women, older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands and how to raise children. That's very important. It's very true. There is the sense of nurturing that is the maternal instinct that's by design for women because they bear children, they raise children. They're image bearers, but they are given to a femininity that is, again, biblically made, biblically created. You're in the image of God. You're both male and female in the image of God, but you are different by design. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, for men to act like men and be strong. Proverbs 31 describes the woman who is taking care of her kids and ministering to her husband in a support way, in a nurturing way. In the sort of podcast sphere, there's something of a trend now, and you'll see it both in secular podcasts and also in Christian circles called the manosphere, where people are degrading women to push back on feminism. It's sort of fighting flesh against flesh. The fleshly feminism is being beaten down and suffocated by men who are basically on these podcasts leveraging and even using scripture to say women can't vote, they can't work, they can't be in society, they're not to be the thinkers, and in the home they need to, and I quote, they need to just shut up. Which is not only rude, it's unbiblical, it's ungodly, and that tone is something of almost like a Islamic, Muslim, cult-like tone that's suppressive. And I just say that as a warning. You need to discern when people are using and throwing Bible verses around that they could be twisting scripture to their own ends. Something that should be obvious. Well, again, look back with me to Ephesians. I just want to make sure that you get all the nuts and bolts out of what's there, because what is it that women are actually supposed to do with this as the groundwork? They're image bearers, though different by design. They submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. We've talked about that. And again, you're submitting out of the intimacy of the husband towards you. It says, for the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the body, his body, and as himself its Savior. There's this beautiful, almost idyllic vision of Christ and his church. And that's why the husband loves the wife in the way that he does, and it's why the wife is willing to, look at verse 24, submit in everything to their husbands. That's wild. I mean, I don't live in your home, but wives, you might be going, you don't know who I live with. Submit everything? Well, you do so by faith, and you do so with help within the church. You do so out of obedience to the Lord. You do so in the context of the accountability of what I'm going to preach, that men need to be self-sacrificial leaders and not abuse their authority. But when the dance is harmonious and complementarian and going biblical, what do you want to hold back? You want to hold back nothing. That's the vision here. So then we'll talk next week or in a few weeks about the man's role, but what do you do, women, if you're in a situation with someone who is insufferable? What do you do? 1 Peter 3 gives us the answer, and I just want to take you there quickly to give you a stopgap for what to do before I can beat up on the husbands. 1 Peter 3, it talks about winning your husband without a word. It says, likewise, wives, verse 1, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if you do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and your pure, see your respectful and pure conduct. So this is debated in terms of whether it's talking about wives winning their completely unregenerate, unborn-again husbands or straying husbands. I don't think that there's really a debate at all. I think it applies to both. Sarah is seen in the context of submitting to her believing husband, Abraham, who was trying to get her in a complicit lie where she went along and said, he said, look, tell Pharaoh, you're my sister, so he doesn't kill me because you're beautiful. He's going to take you into his harem. So that's what's, I mean, there's all kinds of things that Sarah was struggling with and complicit with Abraham, and yet she was in a yielded posture. And there was that scenario, and it happened again later with Abimelech who was in a Philistine region. Same thing happened, and God protected. He overrode that situation. He rescued Sarah out of each situation, and her general submission in her godly conduct won the day, and God blessed it and righted the ship. And so I think that's also applicable here with 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, be subject. Hupotasso, under your own, that's the same language, Peter and Paul are on the same page, your own husbands, even some that don't obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct. And just notice two words there. To be won, winning something is almost like winning in investing. It's like you're investing and you're winning exponentially by your investment. That's the word picture there. So as you live in submission, and this is a quiet submission, it's not that you don't speak the gospel or have a providential conversation or give the truth, but the idea is your husband's heard the gospel. They've heard it all. They don't need to, you know, open Easter eggs and there's Bible verses for them, you know, hidden throughout the house. It's not like that. It's, you're not trying to pelt them with the Bible. You're living in a way that your respectful conduct is surprising to him, where he's going, why are you being nice to me? Why are you serving me? Where it basically exposes, it's mirror holding, where you go, the husband does not like what he sees in his own life because of his wife's graciousness. It wins them. In Proverbs 31, they're held high and esteemed in the gates by a godly woman. This is the picture of the adornment of a godly woman. Look at verse 3 of 1 Peter 3. It's not through external manipulation, but it's the hidden person of the heart. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear. Does that mean you can't wear those things? No. It's saying don't manipulate with that. Don't try to win your husband with external looks, hairstyles, beauty, makeup, clothes, etc. Don't try to woo them and manipulate them in a Delilah to Samson-like behavior that would be unbefitting to a godly person. Men are easily manipulated in that way. And Peter's saying, don't do that, but let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. God sees the spirit and he knows it's powerful. And when you live this way before your husband to win them to Christ, 1 Corinthians 7:14-15, it talks about if the unbelieving husband will stay in the home, you might win them to Christ. If you do this, then you're putting them in God's hands. You're saying, by my conduct, I don't know if they'll come back to the Lord, come back to you, but I'm giving them to you, and you're putting them in the strongest hands possible. That's the gist of all of this. Submission is powerful. So where does this leave us? We're going to continue the series on submission. I think this is one of the most powerful lessons and sections of Scripture that we could possibly learn from. And it might change your life. It might expose things. Like I said before, you might need to talk to the elders or talk to the pastors or talk to godly friends for counsel in terms of how to exactly apply this section for you in your individual situation. Don't hesitate to do that. But at the same time, this could change your household, your day-to-day life. It could change the way your kids view marriage and think about husbands and wives and who they marry and why they would marry. I remember my first administrative assistant who long time ago went to be with the Lord. She was saying that she was under the preaching of Ephesians, and her husband allowed her, I think he was an unbeliever at that time, allowed her to go to church, and then they went to church together, and they came under the teaching of Ephesians, and that steered the direction of her life because she still had little kids in the home, and she was able to be at home with her kids and invest her heart in them while they were young. I mean, these are powerful, practical applications that are gifts to you for what it looks like to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're trying to do together as a body and as a family.